send you a special welcome. We'd love to meet you, get to know you. There's the connection cards. I'll point those out again. So my name's Luke. If you don't know who I am, I'm giving Daniel a break after the crazy Easter push, so I'm glad to be able to do that for him. And we're doing, it's right behind me, we're doing a short series the next 2 weeks called Lukewarm. And this is a really heavy topic on both Daniel and my heart. It's something that has hit us in the past, and we just to, before we get going, to acknowledge a certain pastor named Francis Chan spoke on this, and I know he had an impact on both of us in different avenues, and man, we want to address that here at Woodlands, because as followers of Jesus Christ, it's really easy to become half-hearted in our pursuit of Jesus, to not go all in. And part of the problem could be sometimes we lack perspective. Perspective's a funny thing, right? Perspective really changes depending on your circumstances. For example, when I was a wee lad, when I was a kid, my parents did the whole tooth fairy thing, right? And they would, I'd lose a tooth, put it under my pillow, wake up in the morning, and what was under there? Money! How much? 2 quarters. I would get 2 quarters, I'd be so excited about it. Like, I have 50 cents. I can buy, probably not really nothing, but I could buy a bag of gum or something. I mean, it was so much money to my six-year-old self. I don't remember when I lost teeth, but, and now, I mean, you guys know it changed now. Don't give me change. I don't want it in my pocket all day. You know, if I go to the cash register and I use cash and they give me back change, I look at it. What do you expect me to do with this? I mean, that's going to go straight into the tip jar. I don't want to deal with that in my pocket all day. Our perspective is a funny thing. It can totally change based on circumstances. For example, I was just the other day, I was with some classmates. I'm a grad student down at Loma Linda University, and I was with some classmates at a cafe off campus because we had to get coffee, and Adventists aren't too keen on the caffeine. So we have to go, you know, caffeine hunting, and we're sitting there, and we're talking about the slave wages, I mean salary they pay us to be grad students. And it just struck me, and we brought it up, we started talking about it. We're sipping coffee and making more money than the farmers who grew and harvested those coffee beans make. And, you know, someone's over in the corner distracted playing on their smartphone that workers in China get paid less to build. And we're wearing clothes that kids in Bangladesh get paid less to make. And it's funny because perspective, like, it's always easy to say, hey, that person makes a whole lot more than me. But without seeing everybody else. It's kind of crazy. $2. Over 1/3 of the world's population, they live on $2 a day. And I had spent just about $2 on that cup of coffee. Just threw it out. No big deal. Not even thinking about it. You know, it's just, what's $2? See, when we live, where we live because of the place and time, it's nothing to feel guilty or about or ashamed about, but just because we live in the United States right now, we're wealthy. We have a lot of money. And we need to be aware of that because according to Jesus, we're at a distinct disadvantage. And that's kind of a weird way to think about it, right? Because we see, you know, I see those commercials on TV or infomercials where it's, oh, go help the poor people in Africa or Southeast Asia who don't have anything. And, oh, they're without so much. And Jesus says, oh, man, people, we who have wealth, we're at a disadvantage. I won't have it on the screen, but because we'll be there just for a little bit. If you want to turn there, go to Luke 18. And you guys remember the story of the rich young ruler, right? The story is also in Matthew, the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, but we're going to look in Luke. And so, starting in verse 18, Jesus is doing his earthly ministry. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't been resurrected yet. But this rich ruler comes up to him. It says a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother," which are a chunk of the Ten Commandments, really focusing on how we treat other people, right? So this is what the rich young ruler says back to Jesus. And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." He's saying, I'm a pretty good person. I've helped other people. I've honored my father and mother. I don't lie. I've never killed anybody. I haven't stolen anything. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. So all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Oh, guys, this is one of the most challenging stories to me in the whole Bible. Here you have this guy who's got so much wealth, and he cares about it so much, he's going, this wealth or Jesus, wealth or Jesus. And he walks away because he says, I don't know if I can let go of that. Because money can be really, really deceiving. Jesus looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." He's saying it's hard because it clouds our judgment. We think that this money is so, it's so valuable, it matters so much, without thinking, man, Jesus is, we can have Jesus, we can have the Creator, we can have a relationship with the Creator of everything. But instead, it's like, there's these things here that I'd really like. I like my car, I like my house, I like my clothes, I like my things. I don't know which, if I have to choose, I don't know. And Jesus says, it's so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's so hard. So those who heard it said, this is verse 26, those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he, meaning Jesus, said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." It's really, really hard for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus says. And, I mean, maybe you see this. I see this in my own life. When I think about, man, I often think, well, I've got enough God. I mean, I go to church. I mean, I even speak in a church. Play in the worship team. I read my Bible, most every day. Some days not so good at that. But yeah, I'm pretty good at that. But you know what I really could use some more of? I don't get paid very much at grad school. I could use some more of my salary. Nicer house. My house, there's some things. I like new carpet or flooring. Oh, my car is kind of wearing down. I need to fix paint job. I could scratch on the side. I keep thinking about all these things that I need without thinking, I need more God. So it's so easy to fall into that trap of becoming like the rich ruler. It's like, these things are Jesus. These things are Jesus. And maybe you see that in your own life. There's things where you're like, well, that'd be really hard to give up. Instead, I love this story that follows because this is really what following Jesus looks like. We skip to chapter 19, just a couple verses down, just a page over in my Bible. And what Jesus had just said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. We see an example of the impossible. A rich man enters the kingdom of heaven. He said, starting in verse 1, he, meaning Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. So we have a rich man, right? And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. I identify with Zacchaeus. He's also vertically challenged, and we're a little bit like growing. I was always shorter than all my friends growing up too, and I was like, Zacchaeus, yeah. Short people unite. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I love it. This is a picture of what following Jesus looks like. He's like, you know, this money stuff, it doesn't matter. Look, Jesus, I'm giving half of what I have to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, I'll give them fourfold. That's four times the amount. I don't know how his math works out on that. I don't know how he would have enough money to do that. Like I tried to figure out, like, how would that even work? But, I mean, I just love this church. I picture this short little guy running through the street, just woo-hoo, throwing gold coins left and right, and just, you know, some blind beggar's there with his cup, and he's just like, it's overflowing, coins are just going everywhere. That's the picture. He's like, I've got Jesus. This money, this stuff, it doesn't matter. I've got Jesus. Jesus is coming to my house. I think of the way Jesus puts this parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who stumbles upon a treasure in a field. And he sells everything he has to get that treasure, because he knows that treasure is worth so much more. Or it's like a merchant in a market and finds a pearl, and he sells all his belongings to get that pearl, because that pearl is worth more than all his belongings. It's not a hard decision. Jesus is so worth it that this stuff, it doesn't really compare. I think of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. Man, he's writing this letter from prison. He's writing this letter in chains. He's in prison, and he writes, this is 3 verse 7, the book of Philippians. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And some of you may know, and I would always tell my, I used to be a youth pastor, and I always tell my teens to say they're going to get a kick out of it. That word rubbish, it doesn't just mean like trash. It means what you'd scoop out of a barn, out of a stall, like, and try to get rid of. Like, that's the literal Greek word. Like, he says, all that other stuff, all before I had Jesus, all my own self-righteousness, my position in society, all that stuff. I'm in prison now, but all the other stuff I had before Jesus, that's rubbish. Just a big pile, really, compared to knowing Jesus as my Lord. That's what following Jesus looks like. It's this abandon towards all this stuff of the world, towards, man, I've got Jesus now, all this stuff doesn't matter. He's my ultimate riches. So that's kind of a different perspective, right? I talked about perspective at the beginning. We have to have a perspective shift. And there's a church that Jesus wrote a letter to that also had a perspective issue. And I'm going to go there. This is where we're going to spend most of our time. It's in Revelation chapter 3, so you can turn there. And the book was written by the Apostle John, a follower of Christ. And Jesus speaks to him directly, appears in a vision, and says, hey, write these things down and deliver these letters to these seven churches. And one of them is well off. They're rich, and they have a perspective issue. So we're going to spend time there and think about, okay, man, how can we correct our perspective? How can we view money, things, life in the right light? So we're going to start in verse 15. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. We're going to actually stop there. He says, I know your works. A lot of times, I don't know, maybe you don't have this. You might swing the other way, but I know Christians who are like, you know, the works don't matter, right? Ephesians 2, it's for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. So that no one can boast, right? But we forget that grace isn't opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. We don't earn our salvation, but it doesn't mean we don't try. What's the second part of that Ephesians passage? I gotta look it up because I have the first part memorized. Oh, okay. Let's see. I had it marked. Look at that. Oh yeah, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So he sees, says, I know your works. I know what you've been doing. I know what your life looks like. So what we do matters. So, and he keeps going. It says, would that you were either hot or cold. So because you were lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That doesn't sound good, right? So I was down running at Loma Linda the other day. They have a track there. I was running, and it was hot. I mean, you guys know, you go down the hill, and it's hot. And it was middle of the day, sun beating down, and I'm originally from Alaska, so anything above 70 is hot. And it was probably 90 degrees out, right? So I'm suffering. I'm majorly suffering. And they have a water fountain out there. It's like, oh, my mouth is so parched. I just need a little bit of water. So I run up to the water fountain and get it going, take a sip, and just got a mouthful of about 90 degree Fahrenheit San Bernardino special. Like, it was bad, right? This does not taste good. I literally spat it out of my mouth. Like, that, like, even though I was parched, it was not refreshing at all. It was absolutely revolting. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, you're lukewarm. This is unpleasant to have you. He's using an illustration, an example. It's like taking a sip of room temperature coffee. You know, you're talking and you forget about your coffee. Take a sip and there's, oh, that's terrible. It's not like a nice hot Americano or an iced cold latte on a hot day. No, it's disgusting. It's revolting. He says, it's revolting. I'm going to spit you out of your mouth. Your works disgust me. So what are they doing that disgust Jesus? Go to verse 17. For you say, I am rich. And it's that, man, it's like that rich ruler who's going, I could have riches, I could have Jesus, maybe I could try to have both. And really, I mean, Jesus is pretty clear. He says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, you can't serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and then love the other, or you'll despise one and be devoted to the other. You can't serve God and money. You can't. And he's saying, it's like, you'd really choose that stuff? I mean, it's the creator of the universe. Or, you know, that little car. Or that house. Like, you'd really choose those things over knowing the creator of the universe. He says, that's disgusting to me. That's revolting. And that's as it should. Like, I mean, it's like, as a parent, let's say you give your child a piece of candy or whatever, and they're way more excited about that piece of candy than they ever are excited about you, right? They're missing the giver for the gift. He says, for you say, I am rich, this is verse 17, I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. They have a perspective issue. They don't see their actual state. They don't see how, even though in terms of this world and this short little life, they've got abundance, but they don't have the riches that matter. And this is something I remember reading. Like, I've struggled through this passage so many times, and I remember reading this as a teenager and being like, well, I wonder, can you still be, like, spat out of the mouth of Christ and still be saved? Like, can you still go to heaven? And, like, I guess I respond to that now. What do you think? What does it sound like? Spat out of the mouth? Like, you're disgusting? Not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked. It doesn't sound like someone who's been rescued. It doesn't sound like someone who's been saved. But there's hope. He says in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. He's saying, your only hope is to come to me. Guys, our only hope is to turn to Jesus, to say, forget the riches that we had. F- find eternal riches. Think about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break into steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. That's what he's saying, is turn to Jesus. Is he's the source of true riches. Not the stuff that we cling to so tightly. He's got the righteousness to clothe us and cover our shame. He's the one that really helps us see. I think of Amazing Grace. I was blind, but now I see. That's found in Jesus. And why should we do that? He says in verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. He's saying it's not because I don't want you to be happy, because I don't want you to enjoy these things. He's saying, no, I love you. This is what's best for you. I mean, a lot of you guys have kids, and you know what this is like. Even this morning, man, I took a number of things away from my daughter that she could have injured or really damaged herself with, right? And you take something away from her, what does she do? She starts crying, right? She starts throwing this big fit. And we can do that. I mean, kids are so instructive. I see that in my own life. Like, God, why would you take that from me? And Jesus is saying, no, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. And this is where our part comes in, being zealous and repent. It means we struggle and we fight for those things, to seek after Jesus, not to be distracted by the things of this world, but to really see Jesus as he is. Jesus keeps going. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. Man, we can know Jesus. Not just at a level where it's like acquaintance, like, yeah, I met Jesus once. It's like, no, it's at a level where, man, you have dinner with Jesus every night, and it's like family. He's like family. And he's saying, man, we'll have fellowship together. And this is the next verse. Oh, before we go there. I think of this as really, you know, we're talking about you can't serve two masters, you can have God or money. I like how C.S. Lewis puts it. He, to paraphrase kind of his idea, he talks about, okay, so you're driving down, you want to go to Newport Beach, spend a little family vacation, you throw all the kids in the car, and you drive down there. It's a couple-hour drive, but you got to get down there, fighting traffic, and you're pulling the parking lot, you all pile out, you grab all, you know, the towels, the beach balls, the shovels, and the kids run over, and they get so excited because in the middle of the parking lot is a puddle from runoff of the sprinklers. And there is, oh, look at this puddle. They're so excited. They can splash in it a little bit. And it's shiny and shimmery because, you know, the oil leaked into there. And it's pretty disgusting, but they're so excited. Here's a puddle. When just feet away, there's the ocean and sand. You're like, guys, no, really, there's an ocean right here. There's surfing and boogie boarding, and you can build sandcastles, and it's going to be great. And they're so excited about the puddle. And that's what we're doing. We get so excited about this stuff. It's, no, you have to leave it. And here's Jesus. You can know Jesus, but we get so excited about this stuff, right? But we can know Jesus. And now, this is what part I wanted to get into. This verse is probably the most mind-blowing verse I know of in Scripture. It blows my mind. I really sometimes, honestly, I struggle to believe it. Verse 21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Like, it's not just, oh, and if you conquer, you got to go to heaven. No, it's, I'll let him sit with me on my throne. And he goes on, the book of Revelation goes on to describe that throne room. I'll read a couple of the verses in chapter 4, verse 2, if you want to follow along. This is John talking now, describing his experience going to the throne room. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 elders, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightnings and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Guys, that's the throne he's describing. That, to me, that defies imagination. I can't picture that. And Jesus is saying, man, if you overcome just that allure of the temptations of the world, just to be interested in all the stuff that it offers, if you conquer that, you can sit on the throne with him. Guys, that's, like, do we really believe that? Do we really think that Jesus is worth more than all this stuff, that we can have that? I mean, if we really believe that, it's not even a comparison. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, well, am I lukewarm? Am I just so distracted by the stuff I can have that I'm missing out on really knowing Jesus, on sitting on that throne and being with God, with Jesus for eternity? So I have a couple fears as we address that. My first one is that we'll be like, yeah, that's crazy. No, I really shouldn't. Yeah, I really need to be giving Jesus my all. I have been kind of too worried about how much money I'm making and the stuff to get. Okay. And then we leave here, go get lunch and forget about it. And just go on about our lives, just how we had been. No, he says, be zealous and repent. Guys, this is something we have to fight for. We have to pray for. We have to really struggle for. It's not just going to be, you hear some guy at church talk about it and then it fixes everything. No, it's something you have to go to Jesus with and fight for. Like, after this, what else is there to do? I mean, we're talking about eternity here. We're talking about the throne of God. What matters more? It's really, I mean, if you think you're lukewarm, really, is there anything else that you should be dealing with? Like, what's more important than that? My second fear is that some of you sit here and be like, that's nice and all, but I'm okay with being lukewarm. I like Jesus a little bit. Yeah, I'll come to church, put in my time, but I've got my own life, my own things to do. Jesus doesn't give you that option. He says, you can only serve two masters. You're either going to hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. So he says, if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. So last week, we celebrated the resurrection, Resurrection Sunday, and it's amazing. Jesus died and rose, and it's the biggest event in history, right? Divides history right in two. And really what we were celebrating is that Jesus conquered. He beat death. He beat sin. And here we see that he says, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. That's how Jesus conquered, is he died and rose again. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to die to ourselves and to the things we want, our own desires, and put on the desires of Christ, put on Christ, and put on what he wants, God's will. That's how we conquer, is putting on Jesus. And so, in a couple minutes, we're going to take communion, and that's a symbol of putting on Jesus. It's a symbol of saying, hey, I identify my life in Christ's body and blood that was given for me. I die to myself, and I put on the life of Christ. So, in a few moments, I'm going to pray, and we'll have some music, and you're welcome to come up, grab the elements, grab the bread and the cup, take them back to your seat, and take them at your leisure. But as you're doing that, I really would ask that you talk to Jesus. Ask these three questions. One, ask for conviction. Say, Jesus, am I lukewarm towards you? Have I been valuing other things, the things of this world, more than you? The second thing is pray to him, hey, Jesus, help me to overcome. Help me to put you on, to die to myself. And then thirdly, ask him, say, Jesus, open my eyes, remove my blindness so that I can see your worth, your value, and how much I need you. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we